1 John 2:15. As we open John's epistle, initially, we looked at the fact that John described who Jesus was and the fact that he knew him in the flesh. He knew him as a person. He went through what Jesus went through from the viewpoint of watching it all take place. Imagine being with the Lord, walking with him, seeing what he did with the miracles, and then watching the crucifixion. Then the glorious resurrection. So John described the fact that Jesus was a real person. He came in the flesh. He wasn't some, ethereal spirit, He was real. John touched him. And as we opened and we looked at that scripture, we realized that John was actually relating several things to us. One of them was the fact that we have divine assurance of our salvation. It came through Jesus, and we can see it by our love of others. Love flows through God, down to us, out to those around us. That's who we are as Christians, and that's a sign that we're Christians. Also, as Christians, he's reminded us that we need to be obedient to the Word. We need to do what the Bible says. We need to be Jesus' hands and feet. We need to walk in obedience. His focus now is going to change somewhat, because he's going to warn us about a couple things. The first one is that we need to beware, of the love of the world. As human beings, it's really easy to look around and see what's around us. It's really easy to get infatuated with the world. That's not who we are. Our home is not here. It's there. Him. He also says, beware of the antichrists. And we'll talk about exactly what that is when we get down just a little bit into the scripture. So before I say much else, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you humbly this morning, acknowledging you as our Lord. Father, you are so amazing. You're high and lifted up, full of glory, full of righteousness, full of love and compassion. You love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Without that sacrifice of Jesus, we'd have no hope of salvation, of ever standing in your presence. So, Lord, we just praise you, we honor you, we thank you. Lord, as we open your word today, I just pray that you'd help us to shut the world out. Help us to focus on what you'd have us to hear. Lord, help us to be open and receptive. Father, I pray for a mighty working of the Holy Spirit today. I just pray that he would move in a mighty way and touch our hearts. Father, I just pray also that your word would be clear and my words would be completely forgotten. Lord, hide me behind your cross. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
So, 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Wow. What a way to start. If you sit and you think about those verses a little bit, you'll realize that there's two messages laying together within those verses. The first one is that the love of the world, that's in verse 15, comes from the world, verse 16, and the world passes away. That should tell us something right there about our focus on the world. That love of the world is going to pass away. The second message is intertwined in this, is the love of the Father comes from the Father, and those abiding, those Christians, remain forever. There's another promise wrapped up in that. But this also gets back to the kingdom argument that I made some time ago. You know, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. And we're in one or the other. We're either focused on the world in Satan's kingdom, or we're focused on God and his kingdom. The two do not coexist. They don't go together. Are you happy to live in darkness? Do you long to be in the light? Do you want to walk with Jesus in his kingdom? Or are you content to be in a corrupt kingdom where there's pain, suffering, wrath, and even nature has been corrupt? That's the world we're walking in. Where do you belong? Who do you belong to? Backing up and looking at the beginning of that verse, it says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. That is written in a present imperative. What does that mean? It's a command. It's a command that stands. It doesn't go away. We're not to have a worldly attitude or values that oppose God. The love that is being portrayed here is very different than what John was talking about previously in 1 John 2:10. In 1 John 2:10, he said, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You see, the focus there is on the well-being of those around us. It's not on ourselves. It's not on personal gratification. That's what the love of the world brings, personal gratification. But it's momentary. It's fleeting, and then it's gone. This world is corrupt and broken. Romans 8:20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself is also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you know that? This world is going to be redeemed. Very much like we are. God is going to set all things right, but it won't be here. We think about it now. And there's more to come on that. So stay tuned because we'll talk about it in a little bit. If you think about this world also, Satan is the current ruler of this earth. Not because he was not completely defeated by Christ. He was 100%. Jesus has not returned to claim his prize. So you're either a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of Satan. It's binary, one or the other. Speaking of Christians, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you see that? If you are a Christian, you were once dead and following Satan. That's how it was. But it goes on. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Wow. If you are a child of this world and you are not a child of God, you are a child of wrath. What does that mean? We are at enmity with God until we are his children. It's exclusive. You're in or you're out. If you think about it, your love and affection is meant for something greater than the transient and defiled things of the earth. Do not let your love flow out to the things that are defiled at their core. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Where should we be focused? We should be focused on God. We should let His love flow out to those around us. We should be like Him. We should be being sanctified each and every day, getting a little bit more like Him. Because that's who we're focused on. Whoever you walk with, you're going to end up being like them. It goes on, it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me refer back to James. James spells it out very clearly in James 4:4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Wow. You know, God used exactly the same words for the Israelites who were worshiping pagan gods. He called them adulterers. Why? He is God. There is one God. And they were out chasing after things that weren't even real. What about us? What are we doing on this earth? We should be about His business, focused on Him, doing what He wants, paying attention to Him. Where's your allegiance? The kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of Satan. The two cannot coexist peacefully. I remember those bumper stickers. Did anybody ever see those? It says coexist on them, and it had a picture of a Christian cross and all these other pagan symbols on it. Can't happen.
That's right.
Absolutely can't happen. God is opposed to those pagan gods. As much as those poor, uninformed people might not understand it, we cannot coexist. I think of Solomon. Solomon divided a nation. How? Foreign wives, but mainly foreign gods. He brought them in. Left his wives bring them in. Wow. Stated differently, the beloved apostle John is telling us that there's a sharp distinction between those two. Those who love the Lord and those who do not. It's that simple. If you love the world, you do not love the Lord. If you want to know what you love, think about what you think about and talk about and focus on every single day. When you walk out of here, do you think about the Lord? Or do you think about the things that are going on in the world? Well, let's talk about the war in Afghanistan. Well, not Afghanistan anymore, sorry. Ukraine. Mine just jumped back a little bit. But you get my idea. What do you think about? Well, I think about politics. Sorry. Think about God. You want to be like God. You don't want to be like the world. I'm not saying Christians should be uninformed. I'm saying, what is your focus? Where is your mind each and every day? Verse 16 goes on, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of flesh, this is the cravings of people. John is not limiting this to sexual lust. Anything that you put before God, that you lust after, oh Lord, I want a 2024 Corvette. That might be a problem if that gets in front of God. If all of a sudden I can't focus on Him because I'm focused on something in this world, there's a problem. That's the lust of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes? You know, your eyes are not sinful. Did you know that? When it says the lust of your eyes, it's not saying that you have sinful eyes. You don't. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye, the Lord has made them both. That's implying that they're good. So what's this talking about? Somebody once said that your eyes are a window to the soul. And that's the truth. You see, our eyes take things in that we put into our heart. We put into our minds. And if they're evil, that's a big problem. But your eyes can also pick this up and read, learn, draw closer to the Lord. So lust of the eyes. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that your members perish than your whole body is cast into hell. That's pretty clear speaking. Where's your focus? Where are your eyes going? What are you watching on TV? What are you reading? What are you doing? Lust of the eyes is all about the tendency to be captivated by the outward look of things without considering what's inside the wrapper. I debated using this illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway, just because that's how I am. But you know, we got a lot of cows in the backyard. And if I went out back and I picked up a big old box of manure and I put a beautiful wrapper on it and a ribbon and a label, it would be absolutely gorgeous. But what's in the middle of that? Do you really like to have that gift? Maybe for your garden, but you know what I'm saying? The lust of the eyes. Looking at things and what you see, what you perceive, that's not necessarily what it is. If it's of this earth, we need to be wary. We need to be cautious. Then it goes on and it says the pride of life. The pride of life. Nobody's got that problem, right? People boasting about what they have or what they don't have. This is offensive to God. Why? It's offensive because God has given us everything. If we have a position, we have a position because God put us there. If we have possessions, we have possessions because God gave them to us. Whatever we have came from God. We start boasting about what we have. That's a huge problem because we've just put ourselves above God. If anything, possessions, prestige, and other things like that make us focus more on God and the blessings that He's given us. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But who does the will of God abides forever. You know, your life is but a vapor. Every year I learn that a little bit more, I think. How short is our life? But do you realize that the life of the earth is also but a vapor? God is going to remake it. Much like us, right? We die and we will be resurrected in a new form, a new body. That's who we'll be. The same thing is happening with the earth. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Wow. God's making it all new. This earth, the lust of this earth, all the things we find exciting and cool and interesting, it's all gone away. It's all going to be made new. And I really believe that it's going to be like when God recreates us. It's going to be more glorious than we can imagine. The lust of the world will pass away with. It'll be gone. He who does the will of God is a child of God, and therefore has eternal life. That's what the rest of that verse is telling us. The verse does not say, he who does great things in this world. It doesn't matter. It's who we are. Are we a child of his? Running big corporations, amassing mats, you know, lots and lots of money. Cars, you know, whatever. It's stuff. We're not here about stuff. We're here about people. We're here because God has a mission for us. Do you realize that? You're here because God wants you here. When he's done with you, you'll go home to be with him if you're one of his children. In the meantime, are you doing his will? As we move ahead in John now, you're going to see that he's going to change themes. Because he's going to change from talking about the world to antichrists. So let's start in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. I like it. John is starting out by using his address again, little children. Every time I read that in 1 John, I think about the fact that we're being sanctified. We are children of God. He is raising us up to be more like him. We should be following our Father, and acting like our Father, and becoming more like him every day. It is the last hour. Last hour is a theologically technical term. What do I mean by that? It's very specific in the Bible. As you start comparing all the places in the Bible that talks about the last hour, it actually is the ushering in and the termination of time and the revealing of the final salvation that is promised. Said differently, it's leading to the consummation of the kingdom of God. Inaugurated in the cross. Cross was the beginning of it. Ending in the second coming of Jesus. He is coming back. He will set things straight. It says in the last hour. That's just a little while, folks. A little while. Lord, I pray it's today. I'd love to see him come back today. What a glorious day that would be. It went on and it says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. Antichrist is a really interesting word in the Bible because John's the only one that uses it. It may be that John actually coined it, for all I know, because it doesn't appear other places in the Bible. The concept appears in other places. The Gospels are full of it. Also, Paul wrote various things that point forward to Antichrist. But John's the only one that actually said it that way. It's interesting that the Antichrist actually proves, if you will, that Jesus came. Now, for those of you that are into thinking logically about what's happened in the Bible, Jesus is born, comes on the scene, and John already is saying the Antichrists are here. So Jesus came, and guess what? Here comes the opposition. Like right now. And if you think about the antichrists, small a antichrists, this world's full of them. Anyone that opposes Jesus and who he is, does not admit him as being the Lord and Savior and King and Son of God, is an antichrist. Well, who's that? Well, start thinking around about some of the, quote, religions that are out there. One in particular says he's just a man. He was a great man, but he was just a man. Guess what? That's an antichrist. There's another major religion in the world that says, well, he was a prophet. He was a great prophet. But a greater prophet came after him. That's another whole religion of antichrist. Guess what? These religions and others like that are religions of Satan. It's a lie. The best lie is the one that is closest to the truth. Some of these religions have it down pat. Oh yeah, he went down to the cross. He died, but he was just a man. Okay, so how can just a man pay for the sins of everybody? It's not even logical if you think through it. That's what they believe. Many antichrists have come. You know, you can tell you're getting closer to the end because the opposition's getting stronger. It's what it says. By this, we know it is the last hour. It's clear that there's more antichrist activity in the world today than there's ever been in history. Ever. It's amazing to me, as I think about it, all the religions that are out there, and how they claim to hold Jesus in high regard, not acknowledging him as Lord. Where is he in your mind? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he the one who has brought you salvation? Is he the one who you just trust your life with? Because he is the only one that can save you. 1 John 2:19, then they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Man, that's a lot of words. But it's actually a fairly simple declaration. And the declaration is that the heretics make a decision to leave the church, and that points to the fact that they don't belong there. And it becomes painfully obvious when they leave the church and deny Christ. That's all he's saying right there. By the way, the perseverance of the saints is a real thing. The people that belong to God are never going to leave. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't just run away. He doesn't drain out of your toes, you know, if you don't get enough Holy Spirit, filling the Holy Spirit today. It doesn't work that way. Christ has bought you. He's paid for you with his life. You are a precious possession, and he holds you in his hand. He protects you. I'm not saying that a Christian can't backslide. I'm not saying that they can't grieve the Holy Spirit or even leave the church body. But I'm telling you that they will not lose their salvation if they are truly saved. And God will, one way or another, continue to convict them. In 1 John, we've seen three tests of faith thus far. The test of obedience, of love of God and those around us, and now perseverance. Those weren't written in John to scare people and say, well, gee, if I don't feel like I just did all those things perfectly, maybe I'm not saved. That's not what it's about. It's about reassurance. If we have a desire to be more like Christ, if we love those around us, and I know for some of us who know people that are pretty hard to love sometimes, but still, that love of God should flow out of us. Those are signs of who we are in him. That verse goes on and it says, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. That's just referring to the fact that it becomes very obvious that someone's not a Christian, sooner or later, their colors are going to show. And if they leave the church and you watch them, you'll probably be able to figure it out. They were manifest. They were visible. They were understandable who they were and whose they were. And you know, people think this is a fairly new concept, you know, people leaving the church and not being of the church. But do you realize that Jesus himself had people leave him? He had more disciples. He had a lot of disciples that followed him besides his core group. The scripture that refers to that is really easy to remember because it's John 6:66. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see, these were people that did not belong to him. They did not accept him, and they walked away. Don't be surprised. People come, sometimes they disappear. Are they really of God? 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. This could be a difficult verse for somebody that doesn't sit down and study and think about it, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and know all things? I would love to know all things, but that would make me sort of like God. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's not. The best explanation of this verse is that the anointing or filling of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to discern what is of God from that that is not. You say, okay, prove that to me. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. You see, clear back in the Old Testament, God is saying, if you follow me and you believe in me, I am going to give you the ability to discern what's mine from what's not mine. We've got all these pagan religions out there. It's not too hard to tell them if you start looking at them. Who do they acknowledge? What do they worship? Are they looking at the things of the world or are they looking at God? The Holy Spirit will tell you. I mean, this is very clearly stating we're given discernment to know which is from God and those that are the Antichrist. Still, Scripture tells us to test those who teach. Did you know that? The words that I say up here, you should be checking this. Find out, I'm telling the truth. If I'm not telling the truth, tell me to leave. That's how it should work. We should all be discerning. We should all be comparing. We should be all trying to understand. 1 John 2:21 says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Wow, that's a lot of words. But the words are, John is writing to them because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore they have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the truth. We can understand. He who denies the fact that Jesus is the anointed Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the priest, the prophet, the king, the one who stands before God and makes intercession for us, the one who has imputed his righteousness to us so that God sees us as righteous. This is Jesus. If they deny Jesus, they are the Antichrist and belong to Satan. If you fully acknowledge Jesus and know that in your heart, you're his child. You don't have to wonder. You belong to him. 1 John 2:24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. This passage is also a command. So what specifically were we told? What is it that abides in us? Let's go back to the very beginning of 1 John. First chapter, first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Jesus Christ is real. He saves. That's the message. Does that abide in you? He saves. He was real. Jesus goes on and he states this. He says in Mark 4:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Wow. The gospel, the good news. The good news that Jesus saves. He went to the cross. He died for us. He paid for our sin and he was resurrected. He has victory over death. We have that victory because of him. First John 2:26 says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you do not need to that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before that, before him at his coming. Excuse me. So what's John spelling out here? He's clearly spelling out that there are those in the world who want to deceive. There are those in the world who want to tear down who Christ is. They want to destroy your faith. These are the antichrists, the ones who are against us. You might say that all these pagan religions that are in the nation are, well, they're here because, you know, we have to allow them in because we're open-hearted people and whatnot. But those people are at war spiritually with who we are. And you only need to look around and see the results to understand that. They're Satan. They're part of the spiritual battle. There's so many false gods. You know, adding a little bit of poison to the soup poisons the entire batch. That's what we see around us. It says the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, he helps you. When he fills you, he helps you discern. But there's a catch that goes with that. Do you realize that? We say we have the Holy Spirit. But are we in communion with Him? Are we listening to that still small voice? And if we do hear, are we obeying? Well, those are hard questions, aren't they? Do you have trouble sitting still and listening to the Lord? When you pray, are you always asking or telling and never listening? How much quiet time do you spend with the Lord? These are important questions for you and for me. Am I really listening and understanding what He would tell me? So He will help me discern, but I have to hear Him. John is very specific that we need to remain in Him. Abide in Him, he said. Remain in Christ. Stay in communion with Him. Don't walk away. You know, I think about the fact that God protects us when we're walking with Him. But if we walk outside of what He's told us, it's kind of on us, isn't it? You know, if I do the things that He tells me not to do, I get in trouble. Whose fault's that? So often it's easy to do what we shouldn't do, and then go screaming back to God, God, help me! Why did this terrible thing happen to me? I just had one glass of alcohol and I got in a car accident. Why? Walk with the Lord closely. Listen to Him. Do what's right. John both states in this verse that Jesus will be revealed, it says, when He appears. And he also states at His coming in the same sentence. Isn't that interesting? Did you think about that? In Matthew 28:20, Jesus, the end of this verse, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you realize Jesus is with you right now? Right now. He promised, I am with you always. Well, I don't see Him standing here, so obviously He couldn't have been talking about that, but He is here in the Spirit. Jesus is with us. But there is a day coming when He is returning. What a glorious day that's going to be. At the consummation of the age. And you know, I thought about that. And I thought about that hard as I was reading this scripture. Because the first thing I thought of is, what would I like to hear from Jesus when He shows up? And the most important thing to me, I think, would be to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be something? Not, I'm ashamed of you. What have you done? But, well done. And that's what John just said in that verse. He said we need to be able to walk into the presence of Jesus with confidence. Because we're trying to do His will. So as we finish this block of scripture today, as always, I've got a few questions for you. If Jesus appeared right now, how would He find you? Are you focused on the world with its cares and its pleasures? Or are you focused on Him? Are you remaining guarded against the Antichrist? Or do you hear and listen to their propaganda? What would He have you do today? You know, since you're still here on earth, He's still got a mission for you. There's something He wants you to do. There is a reason. What is it? Do you know what it is? Are you listening to Him? Is He directing you? And are you doing it? Stated more simply, are you walking fully in the light under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Think about. As we close the service today, I'm going to to pray, and then we'll have a time when you can come forward and talk to me, or pray, or ask questions, or whatever business the Lord would have you do. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do again acknowledge who you are. Lord, you are so mighty. And your ways are so far above our ways, and your thoughts are so far above our thoughts. And Lord, we just worship you and honor you, and look forward to the day when we can stand before you with the multitudes and praise you. What a glorious day that will be. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, you bless us in so many ways. Lord, we don't pay enough attention to what you do. So, Lord, we just again praise you. And I just pray this week that as we go forward, that you would make us faithful in all things, that you'd make us faithful servants, that you'd make us aware of those around us, that you'd share your love with us in a mighty way, and we can share it with others. Direct us, Lord. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' blessed name.